Back in 1 John here, 1 John. I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4, be concentrating more in those areas as I finish up the sermon from this morning. Verse number 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Father in heaven, I do pray that you bless this evening. Please work. I pray you allow your word to speak to our hearts, Lord, that it would have free course. Help me to stay true to it. Lord, may we heed it and follow you. Lord, please use this to change us and strengthen us. And I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray that you work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, as we started this morning, trying to drive home the importance of truth in your mind. The importance of truth. Hopefully it affects even when you come in and when you sit down here to listen when it's time for preaching, that you'll put forth even extra effort to try and see the truth that is there in the Word of God and how it affects your life. Or till tomorrow morning when you get up and you open God's Word and you begin to recognize the importance of why you need that time in your life and to try and grab one of those truths. And again, as I mentioned this morning, truth is incredibly important because what you believe, it determines how you live. Each of us have a set of beliefs, a worldview even, as we come into this. There are things that we hold to be true, and we act accordingly. I remember as a probably 13 or 14-year-old at my cousin's house, and we lived just down the road. We were all best friends. And we had a belief, we believed this was true, that we could get away with sneaking into the parents' room. It was always locked up. So we developed a plan. We're going to go through the attic. We're going to see why that place is always locked up. The problem was, apparently Dave weighed a little too much, because he fell through the ceiling to the ground. Our belief was not based in truth. It did not work out. I was glad at that moment that I was just a cousin and not a son at that point in time for what was getting ready to happen when they got home. But what you believe determines your actions and what you will do. And we have the lies of today that I discussed. The popular lie of today is that you have your own truth. You don't have your own truth. There isn't a truth for Daniel than a truth for me that isn't true. And truth will be attacked. I spent some time looking at that, the different ways truth were attacked, and trying to give you several different points about truth this morning. And then John's instruction to them about staying with the old paths. Don't vary from it. Stay with it. These new things that up and come, especially when we're dealing with, when it's beginning to touch on doctrine, because it's new, it's already telling you there's problems. I was dealing with a fellow, and I'm hoping to call him again this week, and just has gotten sucked into one of the cults. Man, when I heard that, I was just, I cannot believe that I'm hearing this right now. And you stay with the old stuff. So now in our text here, what John is beginning to drive, and he makes a statement here in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon our hands, and have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, we bear witness, show it unto you, the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." What was being attacked, the key doctrine being attacked in those churches in Asia Minor, dealt with the very doctrine of Jesus Christ and who He was. It wasn't necessarily that the churches were teaching that Jesus was not God. What they began teaching was that Jesus was not actual flesh. This came as a result of the Gnosticism, the secret knowledge. And then the devil used that as a springboard in those churches, which is always what he does, to produce other doctrines that those would be incredibly destructive, and that's what was taking place. The doctrine of Jesus Christ will always be attacked. You can look at it in all just about every single one of the cults. The doctrine of Jesus Christ himself is attacked. So John starts off by settling who Christ is. He is dealing with his incarnation because that's essential that those churches in Asia Minor have that foundation down, that they stay with what they were already taught about the incarnation, and he's reminding them of it, that he was flesh. John's saying, I was there. I walked with the man. He was, in fact, a man. I seen him. I heard him. I touched him. By his incarnation, if you're not familiar with that term, it simply means the biblical teaching of God becoming flesh, God becoming a literal man. John says, I experienced him even with my senses. I heard him, saw him, looked upon him. He says, this was the eternal life. John said, I was in fact witnessing God in the flesh. He was with the Father, the Son manifested. He was without beginning, without end, eternal. He is the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ proved he was God on this earth by his birth, by his miracles, by his command over nature, by his forgiving of sin, by his wisdom, by his ability to give power unto men, by his resurrection. And I tend to follow some of that stuff. I see it more on online and things like that. But this nonsense of, now I brought it up before because it just aggravates me. These Muslims in America challenging Christians like in a public forum at a fair, just on the street, and these Christians come up and they want to make all nice and easy. And the Muslim says, your Bible never tells you that Jesus is God. He isn't God. He was just a prophet. And they stand there clueless, accepting this with all these witnesses, hundreds of people around hearing this, and the Christian just standing there. Oh, he never claimed he was God? And they agree with it because he says it forcefully. There's psychology behind it. Yeah, he never claimed. It's not in your Bible. It is in the Bible. He absolutely claimed to be God. Look in John chapter 8. This was a long discourse with the Pharisees, with the Jews, of them challenging Christ. But I'm going to show you where Jesus, in fact, declared he was God. Verse 56, it says this. And so next time you have a Muslim that tries to challenge you on that, you show him this. This is Jesus Christ. We're going to see himself speaking. Verse 56 says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Ooh, look at this. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That is directly claiming to be God. Oh, you don't believe me? How did the Jews respond to that? They went to stone him. Why? Because he just said he was God. And by the way, in the Old Testament, that's exactly how God identified himself. The deity of Christ is unquestionable. It's questioned by JWs, by Mormons throughout. There's so much of that question of who Jesus is. This doctrine will always be attacked. Matter of fact, when you get to the end of 1 John chapter 5, look at that verse. It's one of my favorite in Scripture concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look how he ends this. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The deity of Christ is clearly taught. It's not vague. It's not something we have to guess at. It is clear in Scripture. And that doctrine will always be challenged. And so John, by context of John chapter 1, he was having to deal with the reality of Gnosticism and what was coming in. And John points this out. Let me go. I skipped too far back there. He points this out in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This gives us an important principle as a church. The basis of fellowship is doctrine. It is. It's that important. People say, doctrine divides. They shout it. Good. It divides sheep from goats like it should. This is one of the reasons when this church got founded, the idea came to pass that if you're going to join this church, you read through our church doctrines first and say you're in agreement. Truth is the basis of fellowship, not pragmatism. We don't base our fellowship or our policies on what's pragmatic. In other words, what we think works. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The foundation for our fellowship together is doctrine. Even this afternoon, Greg was sharing me with the example of a poor church right now going through a nightmare. You want to know why? Difference in doctrine. If you choose not to allow fellowship to be a basis, or truth to be a basis of fellowship, it shows you really don't understand the importance of truth. Don't miss that, what I just said. If you make the choice, because multitudes do because they don't see it, well, I'm not going to use that as a basis of fellowship, you're not seeing the importance of truth. You expose yourself to the potential of losing truth. You say, is that possible? Of course it is. Look at the churches in Galatia. Look at the churches in Asia Minor. Know what happened? They lost truth. It took place. We see it in Scripture and many other places. I mean, the nation of the kingdom itself of Israel, even in the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel, both leaving truth. Many times what led to them leaving truth was the influence of others. They had truth but lost it, whether that was a desire to become more like the culture around them, which had a great effect on them. We don't want to be that different. We want to be like the others. Listen, life is about God. It is. Don't miss that, or you're going to get sucked into all these other things because you're going to try and find meaning somewhere else. Listen, if you don't have God as a center point, even if you try and make the church the center point of your life, listen, that'll steer you off in other directions that you have no business being in. It's about God. Because if it's just about church, then you'll do whatever is convenient or pragmatic to allow that church to meet the need that you have in making it your purpose. As he says there, we have fellowship that is based in truth. We have fellowship together and with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." What a great statement. Right now, because of the new doctrine that was coming in, people were confused. It was leading to a lot of messes that we do know about today, what was taking place in those different churches. There wasn't a lot of joy in any of them. You had churches going different directions. You had some that were taking the idea here's what the Gnosticism began teaching at this time frame, and it really would stick around for quite a while, and there's still some to hold to it today, was that Christ was God here. However, He did not have actual flesh. because they determined all flesh was evil. And that led to two extremes that were happening in the churches. One was the extreme of asceticism that basically everything fleshly, everything like that is evil. So they would deny any type of pleasure, any type of thing. It was this extreme, almost you get into the monastery days of monks and isolation yourself and some making decisions even in church history not to even sleep on bed. I mean, basically punishing yourself because flesh is there. But then you had those going the complete opposite direction of that. They were actually building doctrines because of this, because of believing that flesh is evil, so therefore Jesus could not have had actual flesh. Again, and by the way, if you want to go back and see how we cover the distinct biblical difference there, go back and read the messages on Romans, and listen to the message on Romans chapter 6, and where we're at now in Romans chapter 7. So the other group was going to another direction, and they were basically just indulging their flesh. They went the complete opposite direction of this. Allowing themselves to be filled with all kinds of debauchery, immorality. And, of course, the joy of the Lord was gone. And another thing that is so important about truth is the point of this, it directly leads to your joy. And I want to try and show you that. It is a connection, there is a direct connection between biblical truth, truth from God, and joy. Make no mistake about it, the devil wants to steal your joy however he can. We fail to see the power there is, especially in dark days, with the joy of the Lord being our strength. Amen. He knows the power of truth and how it allows you to make correct decisions in your life. He knows the power of truth and that it can lead to joy in your life and that there is great strength and joy of the Lord. So he wants you to doubt truth. He wants you to be ignorant of truth. The truth is the Christian should constantly have an attitude of joy. I mean, Paul says, as he says in the book of Philippians, which is a prison epistle written from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our relationship to God with the truth given is a basis for joy. In Philippians, in that verse I just quoted, it says always. I mean, this should be a constant. You mean regardless of certain? Yes, regardless. That doesn't mean you won't have times of sorrow when sorrow hits. There's a season for things, but it's even in the midst of those that there is still joy present. Even during trials and trouble. It doesn't mean that the trials and troubles are not difficult. It means there's an anchor there. That even when the trouble hits, there is truth you can grab hold of that still provides a measure of joy, a measure of peace. Because you know this to be true. Job is an example of this. Let me see if I can find the verse. I don't have it here. If it takes me more than a second, I'll skip it. That'll work. Not quite what I was looking for, but I went to this one. In Job, we know, he went through tremendous trial. The loss of his children, the loss of everything he possessed, the loss of his name, his wife against him, his friends turning against him. I mean, from a man that was directly and truly serving God. He said this, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what he was clinging to in this? Truth. This is what I know to be true. that through this, even though it's difficult, even though the suffering is involved, I have lost my children, I know a truth of how God can use this. That when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. His rejoicing is in his confidence in God and in truth. As we begin to recognize that presence of God in our life, the truth of God, it leads us to rejoice. We can have confidence that He is in control. If you remove that from the equation right now and you look at our nation, you're going to be in nothing but despair. But you know what I know to be true? I'm not clinging to some fairy tale idea and burying my head in the sand. What I know to be true is God is in control. That gives me comfort and joy. We can have confidence He's in control and works all things for the good of His glory. Again, this is not something we work up. It's not a psychological trick on the brain. It's truth. It's a result of, I will say this, one thing that springboard you in faith to do this is that genuine walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Because it is rejoicing in the Lord, not in circumstances. And that's human. I do that too. I've been there. We can rejoice. I mean, we flew down south, and even on this trip right here, I get there, laptop broke. I mean, everything was just not going well at first. Besides dealing with the obvious, what was going on with family and all that at the time. We all have different things that we're going to go through and try and struggle with. The rejoicing is not in circumstances, but we're so geared that's the only way we look for our joy. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you rejoicing in good circumstances. Do you understand that? There is something wrong when circumstances aren't well and you lose your joy. It doesn't mean you're not difficult and you won't shed tears. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt your gut. But there's still an anchor there. We might be overwhelmed with sadness, filled with remorse, yet we can still rejoice as we think on God. To be able to step back and do that. Now remember, if you're lost, that doesn't exist. Lost people have to turn to other things. Whether that's a bottle to forget, whether that's to drugs, whether that is to just bury their head in the sand, whether that is to completely lose their mind. Let's think of a few things that we have as Christians that are in fact truth. In the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 25, it speaks of the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. You know, one way the devil can steal joy in our life is regret. Now, regret is an emotion that serves a purpose, okay? But like all of our emotions, the devil can use them to unnatural levels, to sinful levels in your life, and regret is one of them. But you can grab hold of a truth that if you will put God first, oh, it's amazing how the Lord can still use you. That if you'll still grab hold of Him, how He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. See, the devil wants to keep you in that, so it just keeps you down, keeps you without joy, keeps you from serving as you should. Because I assure you, when you have the joy of the Lord and you serve, it's different. It's different. Isaiah 61:1, a truth. He can bind up the brokenhearted. You know, when we experience great hurt in life, you truly can go to the Lord. That's truth. One thing that I often use in my life is many chapters in Joseph, about 12 of them, the life of, just ruin that, about 12 chapters in Genesis on the life of Joseph. Because what an example of God taking evil and turning it into something good. How men meant evil, how their actions towards Joseph, and just Joseph's mindset throughout it. How he simply held to the truth of the sovereignty of God. I mean, and that truth is what gave him the ability to forgive his brothers and not take revenge. Truth. It's what directed him. It's what kept his sanity. It's what kept him in place. It's what kept him from getting bitter against God and getting mad against God, of understanding God is in control. I know I live in a sin curse. I don't know why this has happened, but I will trust him. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Your joy is connected to truth. And I think of this truth that is given to us in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul, getting into chapter 4 there. I'll just sum it up. We don't need to turn there. I've used it often in my life. I can remember multitude times in New Guinea, even since I've been here, where even though things might be so difficult now, so broken right now, where we may personally even be broken by God, but the truth is, eternity is coming. One day this will all be past. All of it. All of it. It'll all be in the past. Remember, I gave an illustration. I don't remember what message it was. It's just coming to mind now. Where perspective, how that can be so important. And this is in regards to truth. And this is in context of the truth that eternity is coming, that heaven is real. That when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we'll be in that state, think of that, for eternity. Do you understand that? Actually, we can't. It's actually fun. It's the one thing that actually will begin to hurt when you try and comprehend eternity. It's just astounding. And we're here for such a short, tiny drop. Just a speck. That's it. And it's over with and it's done. The day will come, I will never have to battle this flesh again, nor will I have to put up with aging. Richard, you won't look that ugly anymore. Just teasing your brother. You're not even listening to me. I'm not kidding, but I know you are. I know you are, brother. I can see you listening attentive. But I'll have all my hair back. I have it glued on there now. I'm actually bald right now. You just don't know it. John Lowe gave me glue. No. You won't need that one day, though, brother. But we might be broken right now, but eternity is coming. And that illustration I gave in that message that day was this. Let's just say it was winter time is all I remember. And we were getting dumped on this. There was just so much snow this winter. That's why the Lord's being so merciful right now to us and giving us this like 60-degree weather in April. I hope it's not 40 in June, but nonetheless, right now it's great. But I was saying, let's take two different individuals, all right? One, you're here, the snow's just pounding, it's another 3 foot, your snowblower's broken, your son's off of college, and you only got a shovel, and you got to get to work. And the other person, the same way, his snowblower broken, his son's off of college, he only has a shovel, but the next day, he's going to Hawaii. Which one is going to shovel with a smile on his face? Tomorrow, we get to go to Hawaii.
Sorry, parent. Whoever's kid that is, I apologize. You'll have to explain the metaphor there that I was trying to use, all right? The day is coming when we are going to heaven. This will all be over with. No vehicle problems, no work problems. That person that bugs you to death at work that you can't, will not be there. By the way, they're going to be somewhere for eternity. They will be. That's simply a truth that is there to give us joy in the midst of hard times. And lastly, truth needs to be declared. Obviously, the truth of the gospel we need to bear witness of. That's your responsibility. Those that God puts around you, from your neighbors to when you're out, those that God puts before you, they're there. I remember I had on the way back, which was really neat because I did not want that route. It was interesting to know the opportunities that God gave. It started first with a photographer from Los Angeles that I met up with in Cleveland because I had to go to Cleveland early because I had to take the flight all the way to Dallas. And so talked with him a minute and gave him the track and things like that. But I didn't know there was somebody else listening to that. I'd find that out at 2:30 a.m. the next morning. I'm heading to the airport. The driver's taking me. It's a lady. And we're crossing over a bridge. Now, this bridge is actually really important to me because the very bridge we happen to be going over to, the way she took to the airport to Cleveland, it's right by the airport, is the bridge that's right next to the apartments that I lived in when my parents got divorced for all my elementary years. I used to play under that bridge in the supports. And so I told her that. I said, I actually used to play in the bridge you're driving over right now, right underneath it. I said, those apartments right over there is where I lived as a boy. And so that started the conversation right there. And she said, I heard you talking to the guy yesterday. And of course, that went from there, going into Christ and giving her the track. We ended up being, I lived right by the airport, ended up being at the airport in about 2 minutes from that time. So wasn't able to get much into the gospel, but at least to the point of giving portion of her tenor, please to read this. Those that God puts around you is not by accident. We are the ones that have to bear witness to the truth. Put yourself in a position. See your responsibility to that. Be thankful for the person that gave you the truth. Again, I can think of many. I'll just finish with one. I did not realize how late it was right now. I did not. I'll just finish with Steve. Remember Steve, the Catholic evangelist, Daniel? Were you still there for him? Yeah. And Stephen was a man. He would come to the church out in Kudu. By the way, the funds that we gave, remember we set funds several months ago, I think about $3,000 to help the building. That got delayed, but it's happening right now. Although they do have a land dispute. I do have pictures from it. But the land dispute is hindering them from actually building on the land they need. They have all the materials there. They're putting up a temporary structure right now. So anyhow, that's where that is. But anyhow, I had this guy show up, first time visitor, and afterwards, he asked to talk, and he let me know that he was a strong Catholic. He called himself, at least, a Catholic evangelist. And I asked, well, what made you come? He said, well, my brother, who does not attend our church, said, I need to come out here to the Baptist missionaries' work. And now that man who did come, or the man who recommended him, he sent his children to the church there, but he would not come. Still don't know why. And so this Catholic evangelist, come Christmas time, he ended up staying for about 2 months. And so he started coming every week. And almost after every service, he'd want to talk. And he couldn't stand Martin Luther. So you want to talk about Martin Luther and the rise of Protestantism. And I would try and deal with that and get him back to the gospel. And you could see the conviction on him week after week after week. And I knew the Lord had him there for one reason, just to hear truth. And I still remember the day he got saved. I dealt with him again after the service, but he said, no, I can't do this. And I got in my truck to leave. He was in the back of the truck with, 5,000 other people in that little tiny truck. And coming up on the first bridge right at the end of the church property there. And he starts yelling, stop the truck! And he jumps out and comes to my window. He says, no, I need to get saved right now. And he put his faith in Christ that day. You have people around you that need to hear the truth. Just start the conversation. Just set the fear aside. You act on the faith, not on the fear. Just start it. You say, well, how do I do that? Say, you go to church anywhere? No, I don't. Did you grow up going to church? Well, I did here. Well, I mean, I like to, I do it. You probably know this, but I do go to church. And maybe just start with that to give an invitation out. And then from the important thing isn't the invitation. I want you to invite them to church. I think that's good. I hope they come. They can hear the gospel. But it's what the door that opens by that simple, just an invite out to church. To say, listen, what with this is a gospel track. I really think you should read it. It's really good. Maybe just leave it at that. That's all you're comfortable with. And then maybe in a couple of days, just ask, did you ever read that? They say, no, listen, I'm telling you, you need to read it. Don't make me slap you. Do something funny with it, all right? Be a normal person. But get him to read it. It's not, listen, if this is true, don't let an awkward social situation in your mind hinder you from giving the truth of the gospel that could lead to their eternal salvation. Present truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed.